A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. The sisters of Lazarus sent word to Jesus, saying, "Master, the one you love is ill." When Jesus heard this, he said, "This illness is not to end in death, but is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was ill, he remained for 2 days in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary sat at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise." Martha said, "I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world." He became perturbed and deeply troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Sir, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind man have done something so that this man would not have died?" So Jesus, perturbed again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay across it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the dead man's sister, said to him, "Lord, by now there will be a stench. He has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you for hearing me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd here, I have said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, tied hand and foot with burial cloths, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. So Jesus said to them, "Untie him and let him go." Now many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen what he had done began to believe in him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord
Jesus. Believe it or not, that was the shorter of the two gospel choices we had for today. I'm going to mention a couple of the things that are left out here from the longer version, but only a couple. It's especially important today to avoid literalism when we listen to these scriptures. Each of our passages for this Mass, Ezekiel's promise of resurrection to an utterly defeated nation of Israel, Paul's letter to the young church in Rome, and the actions of Jesus, each passage offers a remarkable declaration about life and death. And for that matter, so do the creeds we recite at Mass. But reading too simply, clinging to the narrow confines of our own limited understanding of the words, can lead us way off track and leave us with a pitifully inadequate picture of God. There is a unified core to the message of Ezekiel, Paul, John, and our creeds. It is this: death, as we understand it in this physical world, in the tangible bodies we inhabit at the moment, this death doesn't matter much to God. We see death often as tragedy or punishment, and always we seem to see it as the defining limit of life. But in right relationship with God, death as final word simply does not exist. Consider Ezekiel. He's writing about a vision of hope for a totally devastated Israelite nation. He's been given a vision of a valley, a broad valley, filled with dry, scattered bones, right before we pick up with what we heard today. Those bones get knit together with muscle and skin. Graves are open in our reading today. And the nation is promised that it will arise to a new life. Despite what seems to be conclusive evidence before them, God, through Ezekiel, is assuring his people that death, even death so seemingly final that the only thing left are dry bones scattered all over the place. Physical death does not have the final say for those who are gifted with God's Spirit. Consider Paul's letter to the Romans. He talks about us needing to be not in the flesh, that those in the flesh cannot please God, that we must be of the Spirit. That passage can really lead us astray. Paul is not some Albigensian heretic or a Calvinist condemning our bodies and by extension all of creation as being evil. He's not doing that. Rather, he's warning against separating flesh, creation, from spirit, thereby allowing the wrong one to be in charge. Paul draws the distinction: to be in the flesh is to be self-centered, self-righteous, and irrevocably stuck in the process that only ends in degeneration and death. What makes us one of the Spirit as a follower of Christ is not our rejection of our status as creature, a creation of God. Rather, we are of the Spirit because we're oriented toward that which is much greater than flesh, physical creation alone. Consider what Jesus does today. He waits for Lazarus to die. He delays traveling to see his dear sick friend. He does it on purpose. Did you notice? Today's gospel leaves out this statement from Jesus to his disciples as he is leaving for Bethany. Jesus says, "Lazarus has died, and I am glad for you that I was not there, that you may believe. Let us go to him." Jesus intends to use Lazarus to make a point. As the scripture says, for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Wow. Better be a really good point, don't you think? And it is. Jesus' point goes beyond the simple reanimation of a stinking 4-day-old corpse. His point is that death of the body is no barrier to God's loving embrace. Consider the Apostles' Creed. It's our church's earliest unified statement of faith, and it proclaims the resurrection of the body. Do you believe that? Thank you. Anybody else? I do. But if we take those words too literally, our God image gets very small. Here's what I mean. Have you ever asked yourself, which body? I don't want the one I had when I was 21. It was kind of dumb and relatively likely to be at least a little hungover. At 45, the body I had was showing some real signs of wear, and the one today in front of you is really falling apart. Which body? If we take that so literally, huh? But if we let go of our time and space and language-limited images, resurrection becomes a much more exciting and inviting promise. I know it's hard to do. It requires that we trust far more than seems sensible. Imagine that your resurrected body somehow encompasses all the individuality, all the hope in all the bodies you've ever had at every moment of your life, all at the same time, each one fulfilled and healed in the light of Christ, each one distinctively you, yet simultaneously unified with Christ and all his beloved. Pretty cool, huh? Yet I'm sure the reality of God's eternal embrace will be better than that. I don't know what or how that will be, but I trust that it will be. To see life beyond our simple one moment in time bodies, we have to trust in a relationship that is beyond our understanding, but through Christ, somehow, nonetheless, within our grasp. Thomas and the other disciples do that in this story. They follow Jesus back toward very real danger in Jerusalem. Martha trusts like that too, not really knowing what Jesus is about, not knowing where he's inviting her to go, but still proclaiming and acting on her faith. Walking with Jesus in trust, not stopping at the limits of our intellect or even at the limits of our imagination, allowing the Spirit to feed us along the way with word and sacrament, with purpose for our lives and with community. This is the journey into which each of us is invited. This is the journey of discipleship for which we are fed at this table.